is such a joy to have Bob Russell here with us. And I remember when I was a pastor in Shadyside, Ohio, when I was getting ready in the morning to go to worship, I would hear him on the radio. And strange, never did I think that I would be in Plain City for one thing, let alone have Bob Russell up here for another. But I remember listening to him, and I loved to hear him preach. And I have to say, I stole a couple stories now and then, and maybe even that morning I inserted one in my sermon. But I just was so drawn to his preaching, his sense of humor, and the way in which he presents the gospel so easily and so understandably so. And so I was just drawn to him. And when he was at the Cove years ago, I heard him preach there in person. It was wonderful. It was a blessed time. And then when I was at the Cove, which is the Billy Graham Training Center in Asheville, North Carolina, several years ago, they had one copy of a DVD Bible study by Bob Russell. Now, I was there hearing someone else, but I happened to pick it up, and I thought, well, I just wonder what it's like. And I used it in my church in Creston, Ohio, before I came here. We went through all of Matthew and Genesis, and then when I came here, we went through all of Genesis and Matthew again. And towards the end of this series, this DVD series, I was planning to go to the Cove last October, and Bob was there, and I was anxious to be able to hear him. And I said to the Bible study group, wouldn't it be really neat if we could get him here in person? And they were like, yeah. And so we are so grateful that he is here. I just find him to be a very humble, gracious man of God. And his wife, Judy, is back there. Why don't you wave? And we had lunch together today, wonderful lady of God as well, and they are just such a blessing to so many people. They've gone throughout the country preaching, and so I'm not going to say much more. His picture is on the back with his family and a write-up about him, so you can read that if you haven't done so already, but we are very grateful and humbled to have him here with us. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Alice, and good evening. I'm glad to be here. I got to know Alice a little bit and find her really personable, and she cares so much for this church, and I'm just really glad to get to know her. And I've been preaching for 50 years. I don't know that I've ever been in a church where the preacher said, if the sun is in your eyes, go ahead and move. So that's the first. And I want to say, so good to have Marshall and Judy Hayden here tonight. Been friends of mine, Marshall. Priest over here in Worthington for a number, and whole row of people from Worthington. Really honored that you came out tonight. And I'll say Alice is brave to have a Saturday night church and try to have a 3-day renewal service like this. And I'm really honored to be here. I did not know that the first time you heard me was on the radio. I went to speak at a church a while back, and a lady came up to me afterward and said, you know, I've been listening to you preach on the radio for about five years, and I came tonight to see what you looked like. And I said, well, what'd you think? She said, you know, I had to put my head down the whole time. I couldn't believe that voice is coming out of that body. I don't think it was a compliment either. I got to tell you before I begin, this building reminds me so much of the church where I first preached, the Monterey Christian Church, outside of Cincinnati. This building's a lot nicer, but the size of this building and the shape of the sanctuary is so much like that, so I feel very, very much at home, and thank you for having me. In these three sessions, I thought I would talk about the three virtues that I think are the most neglected and the most needed virtues for people who have been Christian for a long time. And I want to talk tonight about gratitude. Gratitude is one of my favorite subjects because I think it's one of the most important virtues in the Christian life. G.K. Chesterton once called it the mother of all virtues. But I think it's important for two reasons. Number one, gratitude pleases God almost more than any other virtue. In the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 28, in the Living Bible, it reads, since we have a kingdom that nothing can destroy, Let us please God by serving him with thankful hearts. You parents, you grandparents, you know what it's like to give your child an expensive gift at Christmas, and all you need to hear is, "Thanks, Mom, I've always wanted this. Thank you, Grandpa, this is wonderful." And you are pleased. Well, our Heavenly Father is pleased when we serve him with thankful hearts. The second reason this is such an important subject is I have observed that gratitude determines our personal happiness almost more than any other virtue. We think erroneously that happiness is determined by what happens to us. And certainly that comes to play. But the more I've observed life, the more I am convinced that happiness is a result of our spirit of gratitude and our perspective more than anything else. If I ask you tonight, how happy are you right now? On a scale of 1 to 10, how happy are you? If you answered me anything but a 9 or a 10, you'd go on to describe, well, there's certain things that have happened to me recently that have taken the edge off my happiness. But you know what? I could make you exuberantly happy right now within 24 hours in your present circumstances. But it'd be a brutal 24 hours. I would have a lawyer call you and tell you that you're about to be sued and it looked like you're going to lose every dime that you've got. Then I'd have your doctor telephone you and tell you that he's looked at the latest test and he thinks you have a terminal disease. I'd have a close friend call you and tell you that two people that you love more than anybody else in the world have just been killed in an automobile accident. Then I'd have a theologian you greatly respect email you an article in which he says he's changed his mind and he can now prove that there is no life after death and there is no God, and all of a sudden your faith would be shaken. And after you wallowed around in depression for about 24 hours, I'd call you and say, guess what? That's not true. You still have your faith. You still have your money. You still have your health. Your friends are really alive. Well, after you punched me out, you'd probably be exuberantly happy that everything you thought you had lost was suddenly returned to you. Happiness is more a perspective of life than it is the circumstances. In the book of Romans, the first chapter, verse 21, the Bible says this about the importance of gratitude. It says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. And their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened." The reason we have dark spirits is what Zig Ziglar calls stinking thinking. We quit thanking God for what we have, and as a result, we wallow in misery and despair. In the book of Luke, the 17th chapter, we have a primary, very familiar example of both gratitude and ingratitude. You know this story in Luke, the 17th chapter. It says that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and he traveled along the road between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Jesus asked that question. Where are the other 9? If you could conduct an on-the-street interview with those 9 guys who had just been cleansed of leprosy, and you would ask them, "Why didn't you go back and thank Jesus? Certainly you're grateful to be healed. Why didn't you go back and thank him?" I'm sure somebody would say, "Well, I didn't go back and thank him. I just did what he told me to do. He told me, go show myself to the priest. That's what I did." Legalists are not usually very thankful people. Another might say, Well, I had to go show myself to my family. I mean, in my life, my family comes first, and they've been through a lot, and they needed to know I've been cleansed of leprosy. I'm sure another might say, well, I didn't know he expected me to return to give thanks. I mean, he does that for a living, doesn't he? He gets paid for it. Why would he expect me to give thanks? Another might say, can't you just hear him saying, you know what? I think it's a coincidence that I've been healed. I mean, I've been taking these herbs, of special herbs supposed to cure leprosy, and I think that's what cured me. It's just kind of coincidence that happened when he said that. Another might flippantly say, you know what? I'm not sure it's to my advantage to be healed. I mean, before I could sit and beg, now I got to go get a job and everything. I'm not sure it's all that good to be healed. And I'm sure someone would say, I think he could have done more for me than he did. I mean, I've had leprosy for 10 years. Now, I'm cured of leprosy, but I got all these wrinkles. And if he could cure me of leprosy, he could make me look younger. I wish he'd have done more. And I'm sure somebody would say, you know, I'm kind of a melancholy person maybe, and I see the negative side of life, but how can I give thanks when there are all those lepers out there that have never been healed? I feel so guilty because there are so many other people who are still sick. And I'm sure somebody would say, you know what? I'm going to thank him, but I've been so busy. I just haven't had time to get around to it yet. I mean, ever since we've had this healing, we've had ads to do for Disney World and for Gut Milk commercial we're proposing for tomorrow. We just haven't had time. And I'm sure one would say, look, I'm a little leery to go back and associate too closely with Jesus because he's pretty demanding. I heard he told one guy to sell everything that he had and give it to the poor. I'm not sure I want that. Only 1 in 10 returned to praise God. But isn't that about the average today? Ask school teachers. How many in here have ever been a school teacher? Okay, a lot of you. How many of your students, once they get out, graduate, get out, and make a success of life, how many of your students come back and say to you, I just want to thank you for the contribution you made in my life? Really significant. 1 in 10? That's probably an exaggeration, but that's about how many. Or ask the people who operate the sound and the lights in church, or the people who do this behind the scenes, or the people who play the organ. How many people come to you after church and say, I just want you to know the lights were great today. I could hear everything on the sound. Or how about if you have a church nursery, what we call in our church pediatric purgatory. How many people come back and say, hey, I just want to thank you for taking care of my kids today? 1 in 10? Probably not. Or how about those of you who have been parents? How many teenagers come down? How many mornings out of the week they come down and say, Mom, I just want to thank you for doing the laundry. I mean, my T-shirts were in the drawer, my socks were all ready, and I just want to thank you for taking all that time to do the laundry. 1 day out of 10, you'd die of a heart attack if they did. William Barclay wrote, so often, once a man has got what he wants, he just never comes back. Now, why aren't we really grateful people? I mean, here we are living in the United States of America. And regardless of what you feel about the political situation right now, this is the greatest country in the history of the world, I think. We're privileged to live in the greatest country ever. And you're living in Ohio, in central Ohio, great place to live. And you have enough health to be here tonight. And I would imagine every one of you has somebody who loves you, somebody who cares about you. And you have your salvation in Jesus Christ. Christ died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. He rose from the dead to show us that through him we can have eternal life. And you got this church. I met with your church leaders this morning. And they really care about you. And you've got a close fellowship in this church. You have so much to be grateful for. But why is it that we spend so much time complaining or not being grateful? I think there are several reasons for that. One is many of us have had a privileged upbringing. I wonder how many of you are kind of like I was. I was raised by parents who had grown up during the Depression. And my parents, when I first was a little boy, they had just come through the Depression. And our parents were determined that we were going to have it better than they had it. And they sacrificed for us, and they protected us, and they wanted us to be free of the kind of suffering and struggle that they had. And the result is, we think that life is supposed to be 100% perfect. It's supposed to be free of pain and problems. And any time that life is less than 100% ideal, we think we're being cheated, and we begin to complain. You see people all the time. People move into a new house, beautiful, spacious house, and all they do is focus on the 0.5% that isn't right. That carpet has got a crease in it. It's not right yet. Or they go out to eat at a fine restaurant, and the food is good, but they complain the service is too slow. Or they go to a ball game, and they say, oh, it's a great game, but the guy in front of me had a big head. I couldn't see anything. You know, Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have trouble. Be realistic. Life, if you're going to wait around for everything in your life to be 100% just like you want it to be, you're going to live a miserable life. We've got to learn to be grateful for what we have and realize life's not 100% perfect. Something else that contributes to our ingratitude is our unprecedented affluence. Generally speaking, the more you have, the less grateful you are. You'd think it'd be just the opposite. The more you have, the more grateful. But what happens is the more you have, the higher your level of expectation and the higher you set the bar, and little things don't make you content anymore. I tell my grandchildren how tough I had it when I was growing up. I said, we didn't have a television until I was in the sixth grade. And kids, you wouldn't believe it, that our first television was about 17 inches and it was a black and white TV. No colors. Oh, no, Pop, you had it tough when you were growing up. I said, yeah, and guess what? We only had three channels. No, only three channels, yeah. But here's the tough part. If we wanted to change a channel, we had to get up out of our seat and walk all the way to the television and change it. Oh, no, Pop. And I'll tell you something else. Once in a while, even though it was cold, if the TV wasn't clear, we'd go outside and turn the antenna a little bit to try to get a better reception. Isn't that, how many could relate to what I'm talking about? Okay, now, today we have how many hundreds of channels, high-definition color TV, remote control. But you know what? I look at television and I think, I can't find anything I want to watch. I've never been as happy about television as I was when I was in sixth grade and we got that television. The more we have, the higher our level of expectation. You know, once you drive a Mercedes, it's hard to go back to a Kia. Once you've stayed at the Ritz-Carlton, it's hard to go back to Motel 6. Once your team has won a national championship, you're not satisfied with fourth place anymore. Okay, the more we have, the less grateful we are. Now, Proverbs 30 says, a wise king prayed, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Wise man, don't give me too much. I may disown you. It is a special person who, when their cup is running over, they still give thanks instead of complaining about the limited size of their mug. You know what else detracts from our gratitude? Negative companions. Proverbs 30, verse 20 says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. If you have close friends who are upbeat, positive, joyful people, it rubs off on you and you become upbeat, joyful, and positive and grateful. But if your friends, your closest friends, are always griping, they're griping about the church, they're griping about their kids, they're griping about the weather, and you know what? It's going to rub off on you. Remember that movie Grumpy Old Men, starring Walter Matthau and Jack Lemmon? If we're not careful, if we have negative companions, we wind up being grumpy old men or grumpy old women. Our missions director at our church says, we do a lot of short-term mission trips in our church, and she says she hates it when there are two gripers who get on the same trip. She says, you know what? They don't know each other, but they just gravitate together on the first night. They find each other. And they just gripe and complain and verbalize their disgruntlement, and it spreads, the sad dog spread gloom, ruins the whole trip. And you can let negative companions drag you down. No matter how fulfilling your job, no matter how spacious your house, no matter how personal your mate, no matter how edifying your church, you just associate with people who do nothing but complain. They will undermine your happiness and undermine your gratitude. But the one thing that I think contributes most to ingratitude is unfair comparisons. Jesus told a parable about some guys who needed a job. They were hired to work all day long for a denarius, and they were elated until they found out at the end of the day when the pay was distributed that some guys who worked just an hour got the same amount of pay. And all of a sudden, they were very unhappy about the inequity of it all. If you compare your circumstances with other people who seem to have it better, you can make yourself miserable. Because no matter how good your kids, always somebody whose kids are smarter. No matter how good your job, always somebody works a little less and makes more money. No matter how good your health at your age, there's always somebody you can be envious of. No matter how good your church, there's always some church where the teaching's better, teaching's deeper, and you make yourself miserable. The Bible says when they compare themselves with themselves and by themselves, they're not wise. We had Max Lucado as a guest speaker in our church a while back. Most of you know Max Lucado, great writer. And he did a really good job. And on the way home, my wife, who's here tonight, was in charge of the tape ministry in our church, and she was on cloud nine. She said, "Bob, we sold a record number of tapes today. We sold 670 of Max Lucado's sermon tape." I said, "Well, Judy, that's really good." And then I made a mistake. I said, "What's the most of one of my sermons that you've ever sold?" She said, "Well, that sermon you had on worry several months ago sold 250 tapes, but we sold 670 of Max Lucado's tapes there." Well, I was depressed by that. You see, if she would have told me when I preached that sermon on worry, if she'd have said, "Bob, on the way home, Bob, we sold 250 of your tapes there. That's the best response we've ever had to a sermon," I would have been elated. But 250 compared to 670, that's not diddly squat. You know? I made a comment to a friend. I learned that weekend that Max was with us that he sold 38 million copies of his books. 38 million copies. I've written some books, and you can total all my books up, and I've sold about 380,000 copies. And I said to somebody, "Boy, that's depressing. I've sold one-tenth of what Max Lucado has sold." And my friend said, "No, your math's off. It's 1/100. I was on suicide watch for a couple of weeks. Isn't that silly? Why do we get jealous of other people? Compare ourselves to other people. When they compare themselves with themselves, they're not wise. But so many times we compare with other people and we really know the whole story. They are comparing themselves to us. Well, how can we get out of that? How can we be like this Samaritan who came back and was grateful and who was praised by Jesus? I want to suggest several things that we can do. First, the older we get in the Christian life, the more we need to acknowledge that everything we have belongs to God. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." We've heard that all our lives, most of us. Nothing you have really belongs to you. You're going to leave it all behind one day. You're going to leave even your body. It all belongs to God. He has just loaned it to you temporarily. And when you really grasp this concept of stewardship down deep in your gut, can I say gut in the Presbyterian church? Down deep in your bowels, the Bible says. When you really grasp that, it helps you to appreciate the little things of life. I had a funeral a few years ago, sad funeral. A woman had died in her mid-30s of cancer. And she left behind a very grieving husband and two preteen daughters. And as I was preparing the funeral service, I thought, if I were those girls, if I were that husband, I would really battle bitterness against God for taking my wife, my mother, at such a young age. I used an example at the funeral that they said really helped them. Maybe it'll help you. Let's say that a very wealthy person comes to you and says, I've got to go overseas on business, and I do not know whether I'm going to be gone for 2 months or whether I'm going to be gone for 2 years, but I need somebody who will come and stay on my estate free of charge. Would you be willing to come? You can ride my horses. You can ride my all-terrain vehicle. You can swim in my pool. You can use my entertainment center. You can drive my Jaguar. You can have parties in there if you want. I just need somebody to come sit in my house. Well, you jump at the chance. Let's say you're in there for 3 months and you get an email that he's coming back next week. Would you greet him at the airport angry with a clenched fist saying, how dare you come back after 3 months? I was hoping you're going to stay for 2 years. No. You'd be grateful for every day he lets you enjoy his estate. Now, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and he lets us live here. The air we breathe, the home we live in, the trees that we see, the food we eat, all belong to God. If he comes back a little early for us, that we should not be upset, but still be grateful. Because you know what he says? If I come back for you, I'm going to take you to an even greater estate where things will be better. And so every day we ought to say with the psalmist, this is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. I like 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verse 6 and following. It reads like this. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we're going to take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be what? Content with it. Here's a second thing we can do. Visit with and minister to those who have less. One of the reasons we're not grateful is we're comparing ourselves to people we think have it better. One of the ways to be grateful is to compare ourselves with people who have it tougher. Now, it's good to compare ourselves or look at those who have more and be challenged. But when we look at people who have less and begin to minister to them, it makes us grateful. If you want to be a grateful person, you go on a mission trip to a third world country. And you see Christian people who have almost nothing, and they come to church, and they are so alive, and they're so joyful for what they've got. You come home saying, Lord, forgive me for being a complainer. You want to be grateful? You go to a soup kitchen, and you help people who are homeless. And you come back to your house, looks a lot better. You want to be grateful? You go to the funeral home, and you try to comfort parents or grandparents who had a teenager killed in an automobile accident. You come home and you hug your kids. Even though they're imperfect, you're so glad they're alive. You want to be grateful? You go to a rehab center, and you try to comfort somebody who doesn't have any legs. And you walk out of there and say, oh, Lord, I can walk. I don't have any problem at all. Minister to. That's one. I think one of the reasons Jesus said, the same as you do it to the least of these, you do it to me. Not just because we're helping people, but we're helping ourselves and learning to be grateful. Here's another way we can increase our gratitude. Avoid grumbling and complaining like a plague. You know, the Bible says that God is pleased with us when we praise him for his goodness. But the opposite is true. The Heavenly Father gets very displeased with people who do nothing but gripe and complain. Example, children of Israel in the wilderness. God had released them from slavery. He had parted the Red Sea, gave them manna to eat and water to drink, gave them a cloud to lead them by day and a fire, cloud of fire by night. And yet they began to gripe and complain. We wish we were back in Egypt. We miss the onions and garlic. And we're tired of Moses' leadership. We're sick and tired of this manna. And the Bible says that God became exceedingly angry with them, Numbers 11:10 says, because of their grumbling. And he struck them with a severe plague. And in 1 Corinthians 10:10, the Bible says we ought to learn from their example. Don't be idolaters and don't commit adultery and don't grumble as some of them did. And they were struck by the destroying angel. Did you hear that? Idolatry and adultery and grumbling are listed as commensurate sins. In fact, Philippians 2:14 says, do everything without complaining. Is there a command in the Bible we disobey more than that? Just to make sure you've got that, I want you all to repeat that after me. Do everything without complaining. Are we ready? Do everything without complaining. one more time. I want to make sure you got it. Do everything without complaining. I don't know most of you, but I would guarantee you some of you here are specialists at complaining. You think it's your spiritual gift, but it's not listed in the Bible. Oh, it's good to see spring come. Yeah, but it's going to get so hot, you know. Also, I hate it when it's hot outside and you go into the restaurant and it's so cold. You know. It rains every time I want to do something outside. It's been so dry, we can't grow anything. My husband is not romantic. My wife has no passion. My kids won't apply themselves. My parents are always interfering. My church isn't meeting my need. My Sunday school class is boring. My favorite team is pitiful. On and on we go. You complain about everything. Or you complain about the same thing over and over again. I heard about a woman who complained about everything, and she criticized her husband all the time. Finally, she started going to church, and one day she became a Christian, got baptized. And her husband, but she was still griping and complaining. Her husband said, "You know what? I'm glad she got born again, but why did she have to come back as herself?" Listen, Jesus said, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. And I want to challenge you, let Jesus Christ change you. Not just your behavior, but your attitude. There ought to be a joyful spirit. The older we get, I'm going to talk about this tomorrow morning, the importance of joy. But the older we get, the more grateful we ought to be. Avoid grumbling and complaining like a plague. Because your constant griping is an offense to God, is a poor testimony to the lost, and a detriment to your personality. You know, the side note, nobody likes to be around a griper. We never say, hey, let's go to Bill's house after church. I just want to hear him gripe some more. No, we're drawn to people who are upbeat and thankful and positive. Here's the fourth thing we can do. Express thanks daily to God for his generosity. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Notice it does not say give thanks for all circumstances. He says give thanks in all circumstances. There are some circumstances you're not grateful for at all. But in the midst of those circumstances, you can stop and say, you know what? God's still in charge. He works all things together for good. I'm going to be grateful. I read somewhere, if you own just one Bible, you're abundantly blessed because a third of the world does not have access to even one. If you can read your Bible, you're more blessed than over 2 billion people in the world that can't read anything. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you're more blessed than 1 million people who won't survive this week. And if you have food in your refrigerator, an extra set of clothes in your closet, a roof over your head, and $20 in your wallet, you're wealthier than 90% of the people in the world. So praise God daily for what you have, by the way you worship, by the way you give, and by your obedience. And you know what? When you start daily thanking God for the fact that you can walk down the steps or you can get to church and the little things, your spirits pick up. I had a funeral this past week of a wife of a staff member who is a wonderful, wonderful person. She's 55 years old. And everybody in the church loved her. And in the beginning of the sermon that I had, I said, boy, it's really hard for me not to be a little angry with God, because why is it that Debbie DePorter dies at 55 and Hugh Hefner lives to be in his mid-80s? Doesn't seem fair. But you know what her husband said to me? He said, I guess if anybody deserved to go to heaven early, it was Debbie. Perspective, being grateful every day. He said, I'm so thankful God answered our prayers. We prayed that she wouldn't suffer and she'd die peacefully, and we're thankful God answered those prayers. And I was humbled. It's a matter of being grateful every day for what you have. One other thing, a tangible way we can express and increase thanks is just by living a joyful life. Listen to this verse of scripture in 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present world, compared to the rest of the world, that's us. Command those who are rich not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. If you have more than your neighbor, don't be arrogant about that. That's God's blessing. Don't think that makes you superior. And don't trust in those riches, because they can be taken from you in a second. Put your hope in God and be generous. With the older we get, the more generous we ought to be. But after you've given God thanks and you've given generously, then he says, enjoy. He's given you these things for our enjoyment. Again, you parents, you grandparents, let's say you give your child an expensive gift. You give them a new Wii for Christmas. You don't want to put it on a shelf and forget about it. You're happy when they're enjoying that game. And God is pleased when we enjoy the abundance that he's given and we use it with thankful hearts. I got stopped at the airport in the baggage claim department by a guy who came up to me. He said, Bob, I've never met you. My name is Ray Arza. I've been a member of your church for 6 months now. I'm glad to meet you. But he said, Bob, I live two doors down from the main entrance to Valhalla Golf Club. And he said, the PGA tournament's coming there next week. And would you like to park on my lot? And you'll be real close to the entrance. You don't have to hassle for a parking place. Oh, that'd be great, Ray. Thank you. Well, 3 days later, I get a parking pass in the mail that says Ray Arza, number 6. And sure enough, on Thursday morning, I drive two doors down from the main entrance to the golf club, and there's Ray Arza parking cars for $20 a car. I pull in and park for free, number 6. I get out of the car. He meets me in a golf cart, picks me up, gives me some water to drink, drives me to the road, which is only about 50 yards. I walk right into the main entrance, second half. I mean, the people in the VIP lot are further away than I am. And people are walking a half mile. They're shuttling. They're to get out. I'm just 100 yards from the main entrance. I walk in. Now, let's say I come back 4 hours later, and Ray Arza's sitting on the front porch. Hey, Bob, how'd it go? And I say, oh, Ray, it was miserable. It was so hot, I could hardly stand it. And it's so crowded, it's hard to see any golfers. And people kept interrupting me. And Ray, frankly, I was a little disappointed you lived in a second house. There were some people were closer. And I was number 6. I should have had my name on it, you know. What's he thinking? He's thinking, why bother? I wish I hadn't given it to him. That's not the way it happened. I came back 4 hours later. He's on the front porch. Bob, how'd it go? I said, Ray, it was great. I got to see Tiger Woods. I saw a lot of golf. I had a great time. But I can't thank you enough for letting me park here for free and to a golf cart and give me water. I just want to thank you. Now what's he thinking? I'm glad I did it. What am I thinking? The Ryder Cup's coming back in 2 years. Maybe he'll do it again. Do you ever wonder about God? I mean, he's poured out blessing upon blessing to us. And we're not very grateful. We focus on what's wrong. I wonder if once in a while the Lord wants to wash his hands of us the way he did the children of Israel and say, why bother? Let us please God the older we get by serving him with thankful hearts. Now, the healed Samaritan leper returned and gave thanks. But in coming to Jesus, the man received something greater than physical healing. He was saved from his sins. The literal translation of Luke 17:19 is Jesus saying, rise and go, your faith has saved you. The Samaritan's 9 friends were declared cleansed by the Lord Jesus. But the Samaritan was not only cleansed of his disease, he was saved from his sins by the blood of Christ. There's something greater that can happen to you and to me than to be physically well, and that is to have our sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And for that, we ought to be most grateful. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the safe trip that Judy and I had here. I thank you for Alice and her ministry in this church. I thank you for this church and the love they have for one another and for you. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity we've had together here tonight and to study your word. I thank you for the Holy Spirit that works through the preaching and teaching of the Bible. I ask, Lord, you've blessed us so many ways. Would you give us one more blessing? Would you give us grateful hearts? We pray in the name of the one who gave his all for us on the cross, even Jesus. Amen.